My wife and I are very privileged to be with you, and in fact, being here makes us feel like the lightning bug that backed into a fan, delighted. Delighted to no end, in fact. And we just trust that we'll have great fellowship together. Thank you for coming. I know many of you traveled a long way. How many of you were here 2 years ago when my wife and I were the speakers? 2 years ago in the spring. One, two, three, four, five, six. Ray, you and Sterling weren't here? If you were here, it doesn't make a difference because I can still preach the same message and you wouldn't remember them. No, I'm not going to repeat any messages, I don't think. I want you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, which he had established. He planted this church, he and his entourage. He preached there for 3 weeks. And a church that theologians call was formed. This theologians call this church the model church. What an impact he made in a short period of time. In verse 2, he says, "We give thanks," and that's continually. He continually gives thanks to God always for you, for y'all. He was from the south of Tarsus, making mention of you in your prayers. And he remembers without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, the patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and in our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and you became followers of us and of the Lord. Father, bring our thoughts now into captivity to the truths of your word. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to have our hearts open, our minds alert. We know people have been traveling today, and we trust that this will be a time of refreshment. And I pray that you'll keep us alert, and may your Holy Spirit apply truths to our lives, that we will be more like you before this service is over tonight. Help us to be changing every day, to love you more, to serve you better, to grow deeper and deeper into your love. Thank you for your goodness in Christ's name. Amen. You see, each one of us is either an asset or a liability to everybody we come in contact with. We're either a help or we're a hindrance to spiritual things, to people who are struggling with their spiritual lives, or they don't know Christ. And we're either a help or a hindrance. We're either a missionary or a mission field. A lot of it depends upon our love for the Lord. A lot of it depends upon our attitudes, our spirit, whether we have that meekness that Christ exhibited, whether we show the character qualities that he has in demonstrating love, giving and giving and giving, forgiving, forbearing. If we're like Christ, we'll be an asset. If we're like Christ, we will be a missionary. If we're like Christ, we will be a help. And the Apostle Paul certainly emulated Christ as he was here in this city for just that short period of time. For it tells us that his gospel, the good news concerning Christ, came not just in his own learned discourse. It wasn't just his elegance or something that he had learned like he learned from Gamaliel, the Old Testament, and how it wasn't just because he had learned all these things. It says it didn't come just only in my word, but it came in power. In other words, he proclaimed it with conviction, the spiritual dynamic, which is based in conviction that God's word changes lives. And he preached that gospel as the only way a life can be changed from darkness to light. The only way that they can come from the kingdom of this present age into the kingdom of God himself. He preached it, it says, in the power of the Holy Ghost. This is God's power. It's the Holy Spirit that makes the message powerful and effective in the lives of the hearers. And then he said he preached it with much assurance, and that is with confidence. Confidence that the word of God would not return void, that God's word, directed by the Holy Spirit, with the conviction that he had concerning the gospel as the only way, the only truth, the only life was Jesus Christ for salvation. And yes, he did have education. Yes, he was able, God was able to use his circumstances and his background. And in a short period of time, these people, because of the preaching of the gospel, because of what he did, but also because of what he was, the model church was formed. What was he? Notice what it says there in verse 5. As ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us. And as you followed us, we were following the Lord. And you, therefore, receive the word. We won't take time tonight, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, you see the example taught gone right all through to verse 12 concerning his message and his motives and the methods that he used and the message that he gave. And a church planted in around 3 weeks. Now, what is a model church? What are the characteristics? Since theologians call this the model church, what is it about this church that makes it a model or a pattern that all of our churches should be involved with? And remember that the churches are made up of individual members of the body of Christ. All of us are the bride of Christ. He's the bridegroom. And he's married to us. And we're all involved with him. And we're sons of God, and we're the brides of Christ. We're heirs to the throne, joint heirs with Christ, because of what our Savior did. And this is the gospel he preached. And it tells us in verse 6, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Sounds like a contradiction to me. They received it with much affliction with joy. Joy that can only come because you allow the Holy Spirit who dwells within every believer to flow out of your life like rivers of living water. And here we see the word of God was received with joy in the midst of affliction. Go down to chapter 2, verse 13 for a moment. For this cause, talking about the fact of that we should walk worthy of God, verse 12, who's called us to his kingdom and glory. And for this cause also continually thank we God without ceasing, because, now notice, when you receive the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. It's interesting, the two words received there in verse 13 are two different Greek words. The first one, without ceasing because you receive the word. That's the word lambano. Now, I use that word so it impresses you that I remember one Greek word out of my 4.5 years of Greek. I remember that word. It means to take or to receive. I took Hebrew too, and I remember only one word in Hebrew. I don't know why my Hebrew vocabulary is shot, but there's one word I remember, and it was the word mishpat. Mishpat. And it's the word judgment. And I had an English teacher named Miss Potts, and she was judgment all the way. Lambano. This word has to do with that you received it. You got it into your head, if you please. You know, you heard it. You heard it. They heard the word that Paul preached, but he says, you didn't just hear it. You received it, the word of God, which you heard you received of us, not as a word of men, but of God. That's the word dekamai. That's a different word. That means you appropriated it. You made it a part of yourselves. It wasn't just hearing something and going out and saying, oh, Paul, that was a wonderful message. Like sometimes we do with our preacher. And then we don't do anything about what the preacher was preaching about. Ooh, that gets down to where we live, doesn't it? You see, many times we're hearers but not doers. And James says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, doing what? Deceiving whom? You're self-deceived if you hear the preacher and you don't appropriate it to your life. And your life doesn't change in relationship to what you heard and what the Spirit of God convicted you about. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 8:1, Paul says, knowledge puffeth up. And it's talking about knowledge alone. If all you do is hear, lambano, you hear it, oh, that was a great message. Boy, I enjoyed the preaching this morning. Preacher, that was great. But we don't have the action behind it. We get real spiritually proud. You know, we just, it goes in, you know, boy, aren't we spiritually proud? We heard the word. But we need to dekomai. In fact, Jesus himself, in the great Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 7 of Matthew, verses 24, 26, in that area, he says in verse 24, he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house on the rock. And when all the elements of the life came against that house stood firm because it was built on a rock. Because they not only just heard it, they heeded it. But verse 26 says, he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, I will liken him unto the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. The rains come, the floods come, the winds come, that house collapses. We always think, well, the wise man's the saved person. The man that builds his house on the sand, he's the unsaved. Well, that's probably true, too, but the context is hearing the word of the Lord and doing it is wise. Hearing the word of the Lord and doing it not is foolish. And these folks took the word, applied it to their lives. And Paul says in that verse 13, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And when we are appropriated, the word of God works in us continually. And we change accordingly to it. These folks received the word. And then they endured hardship. They received it with affliction and with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Folks, we won't again try, because of the time that you've been traveling, and I don't want to keep you long, but you go back to Acts 17 and you'll find the story. The people in Thessalonica, when they heard, the Jews rejected the word in Thessalonica. The Gentiles accepted the word. And the Jews stirred up the bums, I mean the skid row bum type people, to have a riot. And it got so tough that the group decided that Paul better get out or he's going to get killed. So he left. And they were persecuted something terrifically. But they took that affliction with joy. Peter talks about the fact of persecution. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory. He talks about the fact that even though we're in trials for a moment, there's joy. Now, I don't think any of us can sit around when somebody's persecuting us, and we don't know what persecution is here in the United States. We really don't. But when we feel persecuted, you know, it's oh me, oh my. But Peter says, it's joy unspeakable that the trials, the testings that we have of our faith is more precious than gold that perisheth. Why? That it may be tried with fire, that you may be to the praise and to the honor and the glory when Jesus Christ comes back. Think about it. Our words, our works, our motives will be pure as gold is pure, purified by the fire, and all the dross and the dirt is burnt out. And these folks became a model church because they took that persecution and they rejoiced that they could be persecuted for Christ. Several years ago, before the Iron Curtain came down, and Romania had a little bit more opportunities during that time to have religious freedom than the others behind the Iron Curtain. But one of the men was in the United States, and the pastor of our church was interviewing him from the pulpit. And the guy was giving his story, and the pastor said, "Well, what can we do to help you? Can we send you missionaries?" And the Romanian said, "No, no, no, don't send us missionaries. We need help. We need Bibles. We need books for our preachers. We need help for our churches to be built and all that. But don't send us your missionaries." "Why not?" "We don't need your brand of Christianity in Romania." You know, the fluffy kind, easy kind, the apathetic kind. "Yeah, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. Saved, secure, I'm going to heaven. Get off my back, preacher. I've got work to do. I got money to make. I got things I want to get accomplished. I got to accomplish the American dream." I think that's a terrible testimony. Is it going to take that kind of persecution for us in order to wake us up to what it really means to serve the Lord and to take persecution with joy as the Spirit of God works in our lives? These folks endured hardship with joy. And then notice what it says further in verse 7, "And so that ye were examples," an example literally, a pattern, "to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, throughout all Greece and throughout all Macedonia." These people who received the word, who endured affliction with joy, became examples, patterns of what a Christian should be and what a church should look like. Paul kind of tells us as individuals what our example should be. You keep your finger here and go over two books to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll be back in Thessalonica. Paul is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy. And he says these things in verse 11, chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. If these things command and teach, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. And he gives six areas of example. Now you look at these six areas, and you want to ask the Spirit of God maybe to examine our hearts here tonight as to how we measure up as a pattern to others. We're to be examples in word. That's the things we say, our talk. In conversation, that's conduct. That is the manner of living. That's the way we live. That's the life our believers walk. The word is our lip. We're to be examples in what we say and what we do. We're to be example in love. You tell me what you love, and I'll tell you what you are. What's the most important things in your life? I tell you, if it is not pleasing and honoring the Lord Jesus Christ, you have idols in your heart. Because anything that comes between you and the love of God is an idol. Oh, you may not bow down and worship some kind of a shrine, but there's something between you and your God. We're to be an example in what we love and how we love. We're to be example in spirit. That's our inner attitudes. I've prayed, my wife and I pray, that as we grow older, that we'll grow older gracefully. Lord, preserve us from becoming bitter. Preserve us from getting grouchy. Preserve us from becoming critical. I fight that one. It's a lot easy. It's so easy to criticize the younger generation because when I was a kid, I wouldn't get away with that. Our spirit. Having the Spirit of Christ that reached out to those who were hurting. Reached out to those who were his enemies. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he's rebuked, he rebuked not. But he handed himself over to his Father. Committed himself. He's God himself, but he submitted himself when he took on the form of man. And I said, I'm in your hands, my God, my Father. Yes, an example in faith. We worry a lot, don't we? We worry about our health. We worry about what's going to happen to our IRAs. And we worry what's going to happen in the country. We worry because of what's happening in the political scene. We worry about all kinds of things. What are we trusting? Who are we trusting? And this also could be faithfulness, if you please. Are we examples in being faithful? Are the younger folks, you say, they don't pay attention to us. They do. They know about you. They watch you. Do they see in you a person who is consistent in his faithfulness, consistent in their faith and trusting their God, to give them that example? What about purity? He said, be an example in purity. Six areas. You look at those. And if your spouse or your friend sitting next to you talks like you talk, acts like you act, loves what you love, has the same spirit that you have, are as faithful as you are to God, and as pure in your heart and your mind as Christ is, would they be godly people? These folks were examples. It was the model church. Then notice further what it tells us back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. These folks were examples in Macedonia, Achaia, for from you, verse 8 says, sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia, Achaia, but also in every place. Their faith was known. You see, folks, they verbalized. That's what that's talking about. They sounded out with their mouths. They verbalized the gospel of Christ. They were soul winners, if you please. These people, they didn't rely upon Paul to be the only ones that was telling people about Christ. When they got saved, they said, we've got to tell everybody in Achaia and Greece here and Macedonia, we've got to tell them about the Christ that they haven't heard about. Sometimes I think as we get older, we feel that maybe we've done our duty. You know, we've already fulfilled our responsibilities. Now it's for the younger folks to be soul winners. Truth of the matter, if you are retired, you have more time and more opportunity to, number one, pray for the lost, the target individuals that you would like to reach, and then to find some time to go out after them. This church was a soul-winning church. Oh, they heard the word and they applied the word and they had good preaching, obviously. They were a balanced church. And then notice further that they trusted God. But also in every place, your faith to Godward or toward God is spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything. He said, what's happened in your lives as you have spoken the word and as people have heard of your faith in Jesus Christ, resurrected Lord and Savior? He said, made my job pretty easy. I mean, people already knew about him because you were the model church. You were a model in trusting God. And then verse 9. Not only did they trust God, they turned to God. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. Look at the results that God gave. How ye turned to God from idols. Turn once for all. Point action. They turned when they heard the gospel preached and they saw the faith of these people and their lives were so changed. They took a 180-degree turn, and they turned from those idols that they were worshiping, and they turned to God. Made a complete break from their former life and their former worship. But it goes on to say, they turn to God from idols to serve. And that Greek term is different. That verb term is continually served. All right? Once for all, they made an act of their will as the Spirit of God changed their lives. We're not going to have those idols anymore. We're turning to God, but we're going to continually be serving Him. And so they turn to God from idols to continually serve the living and the true God, not idols. We were talking to our missionary friends from Brazil about the patron saint of Brazil, the table we're talking about tonight. Back in the 1700s, I think it was 1744, something like that, there were some fishermen there in the river, and they pulled in their nets, and there was a little stick, statue, somebody carved on it a little bit. And later on, somebody else pulled up a net full of fish, and in that was another stick that had the same kind of carving. And while the fisherman was looking at this, it welded together, melded together, and became one. And that's the patron saint of all Roman Catholicism in Brazil. They've taken that little old hunk of wood and they've put purple on it and gold on it, put it in a gold case, and people are worshiping that little 12-inch hunk, little carved idol. My wife and I were there. Were you with me when we went there? Was that And here's this grandmother with her little grandchild, had the little grandchild on her belly, crawling toward this little 12-inch stick. Businessman in the suit standing there. He crossed his heart. He crossed his stomach. Evidently, he was trying to get rid of gut gluttony, and he crossed his mouth. Evidently, he was foul. I don't know, but he was trying to some way have this idol do something for him spiritually. That's the kind of worship these folks had back there in Thessalonica. They turned to God from their idols and were continually serving the true and living God. Notice further in verse 10, they were waiting for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. One of the great passages that why you and I, as born-again believers, do not have to worry about the wrath of God that's going to be poured out in the tribulation period, because we've been free from the wrath of God. And obviously, ultimately, being freed from hell. What does it mean they were waiting? Continue. There's the continuous action again. They were waiting for his son from heaven, the living Savior. They were waiting for him to come back. And it doesn't mean, see what happens, you get over in 2 Thessalonians and Paul's rebuking the folks who said, well, the Lord's coming at any time. They believe in the imminent return of Christ back in those days, just like we believe today. Well, he's coming, so we just go sit on a hillside. We don't have to work. Paul says, if you don't work, you're not going to eat. That's not what he means about waiting for the coming, sitting back waiting for him to come. What does it mean? Well, keep your finger there and go over, if you will, to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And notice what he says here in verse 28. 1 John 2, 28. And now, little children, abide in him. I mean, dwell in him and he in you. That when ye shall he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now take that and go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And notice the last words that Apostle Paul has spoke as far as the pen of inspiration is concerned. As he comes to the end of his life, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says in verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered. He said in the book of Acts, there's one passage, he says, I'm not ready to go yet. but now I am. He still had to get the gospel out to the whole known world. And he did. I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight as a soldier. I have finished my course as a runner, a sprinter. I have kept the faith as a good steward. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, the day of his appearing. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. What does it mean to be waiting for the coming of the Lord? Let me illustrate. You assigned your teenage boy on a Saturday morning, or let's talk about, say, a junior age boy. He's a junior age boy, okay? Fourth, fifth, sixth grade boy. And you, the mother, says, I have got to go shopping this morning. And when I return, I am going to inspect your room because I'm asking you to do a major cleanup. I want you not to kick everything just under the bed or on the floor of the closet. I want your closet neat. I want the under the bed clean. And I want your dresser drawers straightened out. Because when I get back, I'm going to inspect it. Well, Junior knows that Mama can't shop in just an hour or so, right? Because men shop, but women shop, right? And so he goofs off. He didn't get the job done. And all of a sudden he hears the garage door opening. Oh no, Mom's back. Question. Is he loving her appearing? Is he eagerly waiting for Mom to come and inspect the room? But you see, if he did the job, I mean, he got in there and he cleaned it up and he straightened things out, he couldn't wait for her to get home, because when she saw how clean it was, he'd have to probably pick her up off the floor. You see, one, he was ashamed at her coming. The other, he was looking forward to her coming. I'm saying to you that these folks turned to God from idols. They were serving the true and living God, and they were being obedient to his imperatives, to his commands. How many pastors are here? Or former pastors, okay? All right. Would you like to have a church full of people like this? Huh? You Sunday school teachers, wouldn't you like to have your Sunday school class full of people like that? If we are obedient to our heavenly calling, we too can have the model Sunday school class. We too can have the model senior adults program in our church. Yes, we can be a model church. When we receive decomai, appropriate the truths of God's word to our daily lives, allowing him to turn us to him. Allowing him to help us to be servants. Allowing him to help us to be obedient. Are you a model person to your family, to your children, to your grandchildren? Do they see Christ when they're around you? How about your neighbors? We're more concerned about the fact that they stay out of our yards than we are the fact they've got a soul that needs to be that comes to the Lord, so because it's going to spend somewhere forever. How about our fellow workers? How about other church members? This illustration might be more for teens than for you, but I think it fits. Young man in Dallas, Texas, was really hunting for truth. This was back in the early 70s, and he hitchhiked out to Haight-Ashbury in the district in San Francisco because he heard that's where you find the action and where everything is so wonderful. He got out there, and he found it was just a bunch of druggies and alcoholics and sexists. But he heard the action was back in New York City, so he hitchhiked all the way across the country to get where the action was. And he got in New York City, and he tried to find this happiness in drugs and in alcohol and in sex and in rock music and all that. And he was just empty, and he went back home to Dallas. And it was there, just a few blocks from his home, that a Christian man presented him a track on the street corner and led him to the Lord. The wise man in discipleship with him got him involved into a local church. He got involved in the youth group. And as this man was following up with him, the young man says, "I'm going back to San Francisco." "What? I thought you didn't find any happiness there. You found it in the Lord." "Yeah, but it's just not working." And the guy says, "What's wrong?" And this is what the man that told us this story said. The young man said, "Sir, I don't understand it. Why is it that the young people in that church have such a hankering for the things God just saved me from?" It doesn't just have to be a young person. People our age are getting fed up with their churches that they've been in with grandma and their parents and themselves because of the contemporary things that are happening. And so good old fundamental traditional churches are starting to get a lot of folks your age coming in from these churches. Do they see you have a hankering for the things of the world? Or do they see someone there that says, "Wow, this is a model person, a model church, a model senior adult program. This is where I want to worship"? What would they find? If they could get into the deepest resources of your heart and my heart, what would they find? God does, and He knows. Oh, may God help us to be assets, missionaries, helps, not liability, mission field, and hindrances. Let's pray. Thank you, Father.